Good morning. We welcome you to the service. And if you're visiting this morning, as I am, we appreciate your presence and we hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity to worship with the good brethren that meet here at the North Valdosta congregation. I'm visiting this week and have been invited to come to a gospel meeting, and I appreciate that invitation and I appreciate the brethren inviting me and look forward to being with you this week. And I hope that we can accomplish much good work in the Lord as we study God's Word and as we encourage each other to live faithfully and as we encourage ourselves to go out and reach the lost. And if you're here this morning, not a child of God, we encourage you to respond to the gospel as we stand later in our service and sing our song of encouragement to come and make your life right with God. And we're here this week to build ourselves up and encourage ourselves and to be right with God and according to His Word. And I appreciate the invitation to be with you this week, and I'm staying at the Dowlands home, and I appreciate their hospitality. And if you would like to study this week, if you would like to visit with me, if you'd like for me to go with you to visit someone else, I wanted to let you know that I'm available this week, and we can certainly do that. Just contact Jack, and we can make arrangements for that. And I'm here at your disposal to use in the Lord's Word this week, if we can help in any kind of way. If you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 in just a moment, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture there, and I want us to think along the lines of the spiritual person. This morning we're going to talk about the spiritual person, and we're going to examine what the Scripture says about that, and we're going to compare that often with what we hear today in our world about what a spiritual person might be. And a lot of times we talk among ourselves and we use that word. We talk about how that we need to be more spiritual, or that we need to be spiritually minded. Or we might be talking about a member of the church and we might comment that they're not as spiritual as they need to be. What do we mean by that? How do we use that term? Of course, we need to use that term biblically, but what do we mean by that? Who is the spiritual person? Am I spiritual? Am I spiritually minded? In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, when Paul is writing to the Galatian brethren, he says, "Their brethren, if any man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted." You who are spiritual. Well, who is that? If Paul had written that letter to the Galatians as he did, and they received that letter and read it, one of their thoughts might be, well, am I that person that he's writing to? Am I the spiritual person? You who are spiritual. And they might be thinking, well, what does it mean to be spiritual? What does it take to be spiritual? Is he writing to me, or is he writing to one of the other members in the church? Am I the one that is supposed to go and help restore this brother that's been overtaken in a trespass? Is he writing this to me? Does this apply to me? Am I spiritual? Today we have all kinds of definitions of spirituality that we'll look at in just a moment. Often they are not biblical. We want to be spiritually minded according to God's Word, of course. Before we look at those false notions of spirituality, we need to remind ourselves how the word is used in the New Testament. The word spiritual is used five different ways in the New Testament. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First of all, the word spiritual is used in the New Testament to mean that which is supernatural, that which comes spiritually from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when the Apostle Paul is talking about the Israelites who were wandering through the wilderness, he talks about how that they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea when they crossed the Red Sea there in Egypt. And did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. That's talking about the manna in Numbers chapter 16 and the water that came from the rock in Numbers chapter 17. Exodus 16 and Exodus 17. But he says spiritual food, the manna, and spiritual drink, the water that came out of the rock. Spiritual here is that which was provided by God supernaturally. So the supernatural miracle of the manna and the water coming from the rock. Number two, the word is used to mean spiritually speaking. In other words, I'm not speaking literally, but I'm speaking spiritually. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 8. Speaking of the New Testament Christians who are being persecuted, and some are even being killed for the testimony of the Lord. And their dead bodies, Revelation 11:8, their dead bodies lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. So I'm not speaking about literal Sodom and literal Egypt, but I'm speaking spiritually. I'm describing this city as Sodom and Egypt because of the wickedness that is in this place and where Christians are being killed. So, spiritually speaking, not literal. Number three, spirit beings. In Ephesians chapter 6, our warfare is not physical in nature. And some religious bodies today need to learn that. That we're not about physical killing. We have our Muslim friends and those among Islam, some, they've been described as radical jihad and fundamentalist terrorist and that type of thing. They're literally killing in the name of their religion. We don't do that. We don't take up the literal sword. We take up the sword of the Spirit. But our battle, look at Ephesians 6 and 10 and following, our battle, our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. It's not a physical battle, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness. So the devil and his angels. It's already been mentioned today that the devil is going about as a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5 and 8. So there are spiritual hosts that we cannot see with the naked eye that we fight against spiritually. When we try to live right and put on the whole armor of God, and we withstand the devil and his spiritual forces that way. Number four, the Spirit of God. God is Spirit, John 4:24. The Spirit of Christ, Luke 23:46. The Holy Spirit, Luke 3:22. So, the Spirit of Deity. These are spirits. The Holy Spirit. Christ has a spirit. God is Spirit. And so, the Spirit of the Divine, the Spirit of the Godhead. And then finally, the spirit of mankind, and that's what we want to focus in on this morning. We have an outward body. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have an outward body that decays, but our inward man is renewed day by day. We have an outward physical body, but we have an inward spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, turn with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, for who knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him? I can't read my brother's mind this morning. I don't know what he's thinking. He's probably thinking, what a good-looking young preacher is up there. What a great sermon he has. I don't know what he's thinking. I don't know what is in him. Only his spirit knows that. We can't read each other's minds. And so Paul goes on to say that we have the Spirit of God, and we'll actually be coming back to this passage later. But we have a spirit in us. We're made in the image of God. When God created us, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, being made in the image of God, it means that we have a spirit being. God is spirit. He gave us a spirit. That's one way in which we're like God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when we die, our body returns to the dust, and our spirit returns to God who gave it. Hebrews chapter 12, God is the Father of our spirits. So we have a spirit part of us that we cannot see. It is our mind. It is our spirit. And that is what we want to focus in on this morning. And so these are the different ways that we find the word spiritual used in the New Testament. Who is a spiritual person? Are you spiritual this morning? We might say, yes, I'm a spiritual person. Well, let's test that this morning. What does it mean to be spiritual? So Paul writes this book to the Galatians and he says, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one. Well, who is that? Is that me? Is he writing to me? Am I the person that needs to go do that? When you look at the world around you, especially the religious world, there are many false notions of spirituality. Some people have the notion that spirituality is someone who's really emotional. And that alone makes them spiritual. They talk about praise the Lord and praising God. And we need to use those words. Those are biblical words. The psalmist talks about praise the Lord, praise Jehovah. But someone who is very emotional and maybe they're crying or maybe they're saying praise the Lord a lot, they're a spiritual person. Well, is that a biblical definition? Some believe that you're spiritual when you have innovative worship. So we're not going to have the old dry, boring five acts of worship, but we're going to shake it up each week. And so we might change it up. We're going to sit in a circle and we're going to have some candles one week, or we're going to change up the worship in some way. And so that church across town, they're really spiritually minded. because they have new things that are going on. Or maybe small informal groups. There are some places that are having trouble with what's been called the house church movement, where brethren are wanting to leave local congregations and just go meet in their home because we're more spiritual. And believe me, I have met in homes. One summer in college, I was preaching for a congregation of 5 brethren, and they met in their home. Several times growing up, we have met in the homes of brethren. That's not my point. My point is that if we meet in our home and we're this small little cell group, then we're more spiritually minded than you folks that go down there to the church building. Because we've got this small, informal group, and so we're spiritually minded. Well, that doesn't match with what the New Testament teaches. And we can have a small group meeting in someone's home and nothing be wrong with that. When that happened, the Lord's table was the coffee table, and the back of a lazy boy recliner was my pulpit. I just kind of put my Bible up there. And there were 5 brethren meeting in that home. Down in Florida. We're almost in Florida, aren't we? I'm so used to being up in Springfield. Down in Florida. In the Tarpon Springs area. And so it's just a small group meeting in their home. But what's happening with some brethren is that if you come here, this is a traditional, and this is classical, and this is cold and informal, but we're going to have a small group that meets in our home, and we're going to be spiritual, you see. That's a false notion. Or someone who has a positive image only, never says anything negative. He's a real spiritual person. Well, was Paul spiritual? And he could give scathing rebukes. What about Jesus? Was he spiritual when he was in the temple, cleansing the temple and driving out the money changers? But some have the attitude that spiritual is someone who's just sort of a positive person all the time. Or we have in the religious world someone who lives a monastic life. Mono, one. Monastic means I'm going to live by myself. So I'm going to be up on a high mountain somewhere, and I'm going to have this robe on, and I'm going to sit cross-legged, and I'm not going to eat much. So I'm going to be cold in the wintertime and hot in the summertime, but I'm going to live this ascetic, which means off by myself, monastic, by myself, and I'm this holy spiritual one. And if we want to go up there and get some insight, then we travel up this mountain to the guru, and we talk with him, and he says some weird things, and it kind of puzzles us, and we go down the mountain benefited. So he's spiritually minded, you see. Well, these are false notions. These are not coming from the Word of God. Some, among our denominational friends, have the mistaken notion that if you have modern-day miraculous gifts, then you're more spiritually minded. And so the so-called tongue-speaking or the alleged modern-day miracles and the faith healing alleged. Again, these things were for the New Testament time and passed away when the apostles passed away. But we've got these things today that we're alleging, and that makes us more spiritually minded. You Church of Christ folks, whenever I come in, nobody's shouting, nobody's raising their hand, and you folks need to get the Spirit. You ever heard that? You need to get the Spirit. I have attended groups like that, and they say to me, you know, the problem with the Church of Christ is they're just dry and dull, and you just need to get the Spirit. And so the attitude is that when they're shouting and carrying on in disturbances and just off-the-cuff types of things, that that's somehow more spiritually minded. We've got to get back to a biblical definition of what it means to be spiritual. Someone who's very charitable, always giving, well, they're a spiritual person. Well, the Bible teaches charity and benevolence, but that alone, or morality alone, someone who's a good moral person, you know, they pay their taxes and drive the speed limit, and they're a good neighbor, and they, you know, when I'm gone on vacation, they check my mail. You know, they're a real spiritual person. Well, we need to be moral. We need to be good folks, but that alone, charity alone, is not an indication. Sometimes church hierarchy is considered as spiritual. See, he's got the collar that's turned around backward, and he might have a robe on, or he might have separate garments, and so they're separate from us in the pew, and they're spiritual, and they stand up high, and they're a church leadership group, you see, and they're holy, and they're spiritual, and they're pious, and that is an indication among some religious people that these folks are really spiritual. Do you remember the problems that we had back in the 1980s with the televangelists? It seemed like one after another was getting involved in some sexual scandal. That happens over and over again.
Well, what's happening is that we're thinking that that's spiritual, when in fact in their personal life they're engaged in sexual immorality and other things that are wrong. But what we're doing is we're looking at this outside fake and facade. Well, look how spiritual they are, you see. They're not spiritual when they're engaged in sexual immorality. So it comes out that they did this, and they went to this prostitute, and they're involved in this money scam and this embezzling type of thing. But they're up there on TV preaching, you see, so they're spiritual. We've got to be careful about that. We've got to have a true definition and a true notion of spirituality. The other thing that often comes up in the religious world is this gospel of health and wealth, that you're really spiritual if God is blessing you with things, you see. And yet we find that Jesus came to die on the cross to forgive our sins, not to give us things. And so there's all these false notions, or maybe church attendance, that I'm spiritual because I come and I sit in a pew. And we certainly need to be here. And we don't need to forsake our assembly, Hebrews 10:25. We need to be here. That's important. But that alone, a lot of times what a person will do is they will take something alone and they'll say, that's what it is. When in fact, we're going to find this morning that it's several things. When we follow the words of the Spirit. And so, let's turn now to the Word of God and let's find some marks of a truly spiritually minded Christian. Are you spiritual this morning? Am I spiritually minded? First of all, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Who is a spiritual person? Number one, someone who allows their spirit to be guided by the words of the Holy Spirit, not the words of the world. Romans chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. I'm not going to listen to the things of the world. I'm not going to listen to man's philosophy on how to live, on how to raise my family, on how to have my marriage. I'm going to listen to God and His Word. The Holy Spirit guides us as His Word guides us. It's not a mysterious and mystical kind of thing. It's not a better felt than told inner feeling type of thing. It's as His words guide me. Number one, a spiritual person is led by the words of the Holy Spirit, not by the words of the world. Romans 8:4, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, what we want, what we feel, what we like, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death. If we listen to what we want and what the world wants, it leads us to sin, death. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. When we follow what we want and what the world wants, we become enemies of what God wants. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And so a spiritual person is just simply you and I who allow God's Word to guide us each day. It really is not all these other things that are false notions. It's just simply, I open my Bible, I read it, I believe it, I obey it, I follow it. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, at the end of each of those seven letters to the churches of Asia, each one closes with, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so when we open up our Bibles and when we hear gospel preaching, we're hearing what the Spirit says to us. We either believe it and obey it and follow it, or we ignore it. And there, you look at those letters in Revelation 2 and 3, and some of that was hard to take. Some of those letters were very condemnatory. Some of those letters were very firm and very stern. And can you imagine getting this letter? Let's say you're a member of the church at Pergamum, chapter 2, verses 13, 14, and 15, and you're hearing that there is false teaching among you. Repent, therefore, or I will come quickly and will make war against them. And you're a member of this church, and you're, well, that's awfully negative. I don't know if I want to hear that. A spiritually minded person is going to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, regardless of what the message is. Do we come in hearing what we want to hear, or what the Spirit tells us? Do we come in with preconceived notions, with preconceived ideas, or do we come in with an open mind and an open heart, listening to what God's Word says and making the change? Or do we come in with minds already made up about certain things in our life? I'm not spiritual unless I let the Holy Spirit's words guide me. I must hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Well, I've already got my mind made up about my marriage or my divorce or my parenting or my sexual immorality or my dirty habits or whatever the case might be. I've already got my mind made up about my attendance, and I'm fine with that. I've already got my mind made up, and Gary can preach all day long, and I've pretty much got my mind made up. I'm not a spiritual person unless the words of the Spirit are guiding me. I'm not going to listen to what the world says. A lot of times we listen to what the world says about our personal lives, and we're not listening to what the Spirit says. What is a mark of a spiritually minded Christian? One who allows the words of the Spirit to guide them and not the words of the world. Number two, a spiritually minded Christian is someone who grows towards spiritual maturity and not remaining an immature babe. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. As I apply the words of the Spirit, I'm going to grow. And growth in the sense of application. And I'm going to become a Christian who grows in the sense of application. And I leave behind that old man. I don't just keep bringing up those old sins and those old habits. I'm going to pitch in and work. I'm going to work together with the brethren. That's a sign of maturity. I'm going to be unified. I'm going to be in harmony with others. Instead of fighting and fussing and feuding, I'm going to get along and work together. That's a sign of maturity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. I cannot speak to you as spiritually mature people. What was wrong at Corinth? Division? Taking people to court, chapter 6. Divorce, chapter 7. Asserting their own opinions, chapter 8, 9, and 10. Misusing the Lord's Supper and turning it into a common meal, chapter 11. Chapter 12, 13, and 14, the tongue speakers thought that they were better than the other members of the church. Chapter 15, some had stopped believing in the resurrection. And we just go on and on. So he says, I cannot speak unto you as spiritually mature. You're babes. You need to grow up. And the first problem, chapters 1 through 4, is following men. They were divided. Some were following Paul and Peter and Apollos and so forth. Divided. Division is a sign of immaturity. Fighting over court matters is a sign of immaturity and those other types of things that we just mentioned. So we need to grow up. And we need to be spiritually mature. We need to be growing and pressing forward, not going backward. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Do you know that some of the biggest babies in the church can be some of the oldest members? We were in a situation in Springfield in the late 90s when we were attempting to appoint elders. And there were qualified men that they were openly qualified. They were obviously qualified. But there were two men in the church that at that time they would have been in their 60s. And they fussed and feud and fought over that thing and tried to stop that. Tried to keep that from happening, went around backbiting, went around dividing the church. These men were in their 60s. They should have known better. They were the biggest causes of the problem. You would think, well, maybe a new convert will do that. Maybe a young Christian will do that. We're talking about men in their 60s. They were immature spiritually. And how many Bible classes had they attended? How many times had they taken the Lord's Supper? How many sermons had they heard? How many times had they read their Bible? But they're not applying it and growing. It's just something that they were going through the years, but they were not growing into maturity. And so they caused a lot of trouble. Well, they ended up leaving because the brethren did the right thing and followed God's word and appointed the men that were needed to be there, and these two other men just went off and caused problems other places, and that's what they often do. In Hebrews chapter 5, we need to be growing and pressing on toward maturity. In chapter 5, when by reason of time, verse 12, you ought to be teachers, you need, again, that someone teach you the rudiments or the basics of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. We're going backward. A baby starts with milk and then moves forward as he or she grows up to solid food. This is the opposite. You're going to have to go back and take on the basics. For everyone that is partaking of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men. You see, we need to grow up and be spiritually mature. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Wherefore, look at verse 1. Here's the conclusion. Wherefore, the conclusion. Leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ, let us press on unto perfection. One version says, let us press on to maturity. The word perfection here is not sinless perfection. It's maturity, completeness. We need to grow up. And a sign and a mark of the spiritually minded Christian is someone who is growing towards spiritual maturity, not remaining an immature babe. Number 3. A spiritually minded person is someone who is focused on our eternal spiritual home, not on the passing earthly life. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's hard. We live in a physical world. We're dominated by physical senses, and people are getting bogged down in the things of this life. Their minds are set on the earth, not on things that are above, Colossians 3:1. And they're becoming earthly, earthbound, earth goals, and they're becoming sensual, they're becoming immoral in their activities. We've got to keep our minds focused on that eternal spiritual home. In 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection, and verse 44, it is sown a natural body. When we're born into this life, we have a natural body. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. We're going to have a spiritual body. We're not told the exact details of that, but we're going to have a spiritual body to inhabit a spiritual heaven. Look at verse 46. Howbeit, that it is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. We have a natural body now, but when we die and we're raised in the last day, we're going to be raised a spiritual body. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We've got to keep our eyes focused on that place where we're going, that eternal spiritual home. Another passage, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, the Apostle Paul talks about our outward man and our inward man. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. The context here is Paul talking about apostles being persecuted for Christ. Wherefore we faint not through these persecutions. But though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, we're not going to get bogged down by the things of this life, especially the negative persecutions and things like that, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, that's our earthly body, of our tabernacle be dissolved when we die, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And he said, I'm going to stay focused on that. That's why in verse 7, when he says we walk by faith and not by sight, the context is we're walking by keeping our eyes focused on our heavenly body and our heavenly home, not on the things that are going on in this life. Spiritually minded people focus on the eternal spiritual home. And you know what? You can tell where a person is going by what they talk about. You can tell where a person is headed, where they're going, what their priorities are, by what they talk about. When was the last time we talked about heaven? I'm going to heaven, want to be in heaven, want to be with God in heaven, trying to live and be right so that I can go to heaven? Or is it about the things of this life? What I just bought? You know, my job, my schooling, my toys, my hobbies. And we all have things that we have in our personal lives for rest and recreation, and we need part of that in our life. But Jesus went out with his apostles and rested. There's nothing wrong with that. And there's a time for rest and relaxation. But what do we talk about mostly throughout the day, throughout the week? What do we talk about mostly? That will determine where we're going. That will show others and tell others what our focus is. Spiritually minded people talk about that spiritual place that we're going to be in, heaven. I remember growing up as a child, being around brethren, talking about Bible subjects, talking about church matters, talking about heaven and those types of things. We've got to keep that as the focus in the forefront of our mind. Going to gospel meetings together and talking about spiritual things. Having someone into our home and talking about spiritual things. That is what is on our mind. What is on our mind dictates what's in our life. and we're headed in the right direction. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus, not on the things of this life. And we'll talk about that. We'll work toward that. That'll be our goal. That's a spiritually minded person. Number four, a spiritually minded person is someone who's concerned for the spiritual needs of his brethren. And this is the passage that we had earlier in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. The spiritually minded person is concerned about the spiritual needs of his brethren. Do you check on your brethren here at North Valdosta? Sometimes we get wrapped up in the things of our life. We've got our jobs and our families and our kids and our marriages and our hobbies. Do we check on the spiritual needs of our brethren? If we're spiritually minded, we're going to go and work with them and help restore them. They've been overtaken in this trespass. We don't want them to be lost. Even if it's a phone call, an email, a card, a brief visit, whatever the case might be. We all have different talents. We all have different ways of doing things. Some person might be able to write something, whereas I might go by and actually see them. But the point is, I'm spiritual. I've got to be concerned about the spiritual needs of my family. What parent here would neglect their physical needs of their child or their baby? We wouldn't just let them be out there without food or clothing or shelter. Why would we do that with our spiritual family? Have you ever known of situations in local congregations, as I have, where someone is out there on the fringe? They're out there on the fringe. And you can tell it. You can tell it in their attendance. You can tell it in what's going on in their life. They're just, you know, one foot in the church, one foot in the world. They're out here. And many of the brethren just will not say or do anything with them because their lives are so busy. I just come in, I sit down, I go through my motions, I go home, I come in, I sit down. But don't call on me to get involved in their life. We wouldn't want our parents to do that with us and our family. We wouldn't want to be neglected and put off on the fringe physically in our own physical families. Why would we want that in our spiritual families? And then what happens is, well, we need to mark them. We need to have church discipline. So we're going to send them a letter of withdrawal. Well, what did we do to try to help them? What did we do to try to talk with them? It is possible that someone, Matthew 18, someone can refuse to hear members of the church. That's very possible. And when that happens, they need to be withdrawn from. But a lot of times, we just jump to that step and we haven't taken the time to go work with them. We wouldn't even think about doing that in a physical sense with regard to letting one of our family members just no food, shelter, or clothing, and I don't have time to mess with that. And if they're about to die, well, let's write them off. No, we would be right there physically. We need to be right there spiritually. The devil is trying to grab them and grasp them. And just think about it as yourself. You're almost in the full grasp of the devil. You would appreciate someone coming to you and getting you to come back.
Amen.
So restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Now look, they may not listen. They may not want it. They may be so worldly that we have to let them go and cut off fellowship and cut off ties and do what the Bible says about that. But not until we take those steps. Matthew 18, go to them, you see. Galatians 6:1. So a mark of a spiritual Christian is someone who's truly concerned for the spiritual needs of the brethren and not selfish. If you look at verse 1 again, if this brother be overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. That takes a selfless attitude. I might have to make some time in the evening to go see them, or I might have to make that phone call or write that note. I have to get out of myself and think about them for just a moment. Looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. I've got to be careful that I don't fall into the same situation, but I'm going to use my time and my talent to try to help them. We're so wrapped up in our lives, and I can be just as guilty as anyone. The challenge for me is the same. Well, I've got this after school activity, okay, and I've got a third grader who's got to be run over here, and my eighth grader, which I actually have, well, he's got to be run over here, and I don't have time to go by and see sister so and so or brother so and so. I've got to be careful about that, just like anybody else. Well, Sherry and I had planned to go to the mall, and then we're going to go do this and we're going to go do that. We've got to be careful about putting the things of this life above the spiritual needs of our brethren. Look, those things can wait. What's important is this brother being restored. So, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 2 goes with verse 1. The bearing the burdens in the context is bearing these spiritual burdens. Because sometimes our brethren have spiritual burdens that they need help with.
So verse 2 goes with verse 1. Verse 2 is the fulfilling of verse 1. When you restore such a one, you're helping him to bear those burdens. That's a mark.
Let's look at another mark of spiritual mindedness or spiritual maturity. They appreciate God's spiritual blessings, not forgetting them or throwing them away. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15 and verse 27. Have you ever gone to a birthday party or some sort of a gathering where there's a gift and the little kid rips the paper off the toy and kind of looks at it and then just throws it down and runs off, you know? Do we get God's gifts on a daily or weekly basis and then just throw them away and run off? Or do we appreciate what God gives us? Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is given to us, and we need to appreciate that and show that through our service. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 27, talking about giving to the needy saints, it's a passage on benevolence. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, the gospel went to the Jews, and then it also went to the Gentiles. And so the Gentiles had spiritual things, forgiveness of sins. They owe it to them also to minister unto them in carnal things. We are partakers of spiritual things. What is that? In this context is, it's the blessings that come from the gospel. Answered prayer, forgiveness of sins, a spiritual family, those types of things. The hope of heaven. Spiritual things that come from the gospel. And we've been given that, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we show it by appreciating God's blessings. We're here. When we're here at the worship service, it shows our appreciation. When we have our Bible class lesson, as we studied this morning, when we sing out, and when we study our Bible and we pray earnestly, we're showing appreciation for what God gives us. We're not unwrapping the gift, looking at it, and throwing it off to the side. Our presence here this morning is showing our appreciation. That's what spiritually mindedness will do. Another mark of spiritual mindedness is someone who seeks to understand and apply God's wisdom in their heart, not just having a Bible in our hand. Turn with me to Colossians 1. The Bible needs to be in our heart, not just in our hand. And we carry our Bibles, but do we carry that word in our heart? Do we apply that wisdom in our heart and our lives? Do you know that I can give you an example right now. I won't give you the specifics, but maybe you know this, and it's sad. But there are brethren, I know them for a fact, I know them personally, who come into Church of Christ buildings carrying a Bible, but there is sin in their lives, and they're doing terrible things in their marriage and in their family and in other places. What's happening is we're carrying a Bible in our hand, we're not carrying the Bible in our heart. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray and make requests for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom. We're not going to walk by the wisdom of the world. The world says, get a divorce. The world says, cheat on your spouse. The world says, lie and cheat and steal. The world says, pornography. The world says a lot of things. That's their wisdom. But I'm going to be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'm going to be a spiritually minded person. I'm not going to walk by what the educational system teaches me, filled with unbelievers. I'm not going to walk by the leadership in Washington, whether it be abortion or homosexuality or whatever the case might be. That's their will. That's man's will. That's their wisdom. I'm going to follow God's wisdom in my marriage and in raising my children. And in living my life. There's all kinds of wisdom out there that's destroying people. It's the wisdom of man. Turn with me to Colossians. We're in chapter 1. Turn over to chapter 2. Verse 8. Take heed lest there shall be anyone that maketh spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and not after Christ. There's all kinds of worldly wisdom out there. But it's ruining us, and it's ruining our nation. And we're passing laws that encourage immorality, and it's ruining us. All that we can do is be spiritually minded, where we apply and understand God's spiritual wisdom that comes from His Word in our heart, not just in our hands. We can carry a Bible all day long, But we've got to get it into our heart. Somebody says, well, Brother Reeves, can you recommend a Bible translation? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What Bible translation do you recommend? And they're thinking, you know, King James or New King James or New American Standard, something along those lines. You know what the best Bible translation is? Where God's Word is translated into your heart and in your life. That's the best Bible translation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, having been made manifest that you are an epistle of Christ. In other words, you are a walking, living translation of God's Word. You're putting it into practice in your life. That's the best Bible translation. Now, I have a personal preference that I preach from and teach from, but it doesn't matter whether we're carrying a King James or something else. If it doesn't get in our heart, it's not going to matter at the end of the day. We've got to translate it into our lives. And so we're going to have it in our heart, not just in our hand. That's a spiritual person. Another mark of a spiritually minded person is someone who associates regularly with other spiritually minded Christians and does spiritual works of service. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm not going to be around worldliness and those of the world. Yes, we have to work, and yes, we have to go to school. And the Scripture teaches us that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are to be out there influencing others. But at the same time, we need to make a priority that we're going to be around other spiritually minded brethren doing spiritual works for the Lord. That's what's going to help us get through this life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 5, you also, speaking of Christians, as a living stone, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. When we purposely absent ourselves from the assembly, I'm not talking about health issues, I'm not talking about acts of nature, I'm not talking about things that are outside of our willpower, that are outside of our willpower and our choosing. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about when we purposefully choose to absent ourselves from the assembly, we're weakening ourselves. Because whatever we're with, it's not spiritual. It is worldly. And if we're not careful, that will begin to influence us more and more. You look at the person that we say sometimes, well, they're not as spiritually minded as they ought to be. Look at what is it that they're doing? They're not reading their Bible as much. They're not attending services. They're not spiritual. These things build us up. A spiritually minded person associates regularly with other spiritually minded, a household, a priesthood, and we engage, look at it, in spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. That's what we call the worship service. We're busy doing those things, and we're not preoccupied by worldly activities. And then notice verse 11. Notice verse 11. Notice how verse 5 relates to verse 11. Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We're in a world that is warring against us. And we've got to abstain from those things, but it's not just a matter of, well, I stay away from those things, but what am I gravitating toward? The assembly of saints and spiritual activities. It's not just a matter of, well, I stay away from bad things. I stay away from drinking and smoking and drugs, and I stay away from that, you know, internet pornography, and I stay away from all that. It's not a matter of just staying away. Look at verse 11. Abstain, we have to stay away. Abstain. But verse 5, we have to gravitate toward what is good. If we don't fill that void with what is good, then the devil just comes right back in. Like that story that Jesus taught about the man who swept his house clean and then the demons came right back in. Yes, we need to abstain, verse 11, but what are we going to fill that with? Verse 5, being around spiritual activities. So listen, as much as possible, be with brethren. As much as possible, do things with brethren. Go to gospel meetings together with brethren. Get young Christians together with other young Christians. Be with spiritually minded people. That will build you up. The more you're around worldly people, the more you will become worldly. And so a spiritually minded person associates and engages in spiritual activities. Well, as we come to the close of our lesson this morning, I want us to think about the importance of being spiritual. Who is that? It's not the small informal group and the man who lives up on top of the mountain, you know, dressed in a robe. It's not the alleged miraculous gifts. It's not the church leader who's on TV and that type of thing. It's simply the person, the humble, salt-of-the-earth person who is applying God's Word in their life, growing to maturity, looking toward that spiritual home and not on the things of this life, concerned about his spiritual brethren and takes the time to make that phone call or write that email or make that visit, appreciates spiritual blessings. You think about what Christ has done for us on the cross, and we're going to appreciate that each time that we have an opportunity. We're going to apply God's wisdom. We're going to associate with other spiritually minded brethren. We're going to do spiritual work. That's the spiritual person. We sometimes have had false notions and we have false ideas. And maybe because of these false notions and ideas, we sit thinking that we're spiritual and we're not. And we might need to make some changes this morning. There may be someone here this morning that needs to truly be spiritual, not the definition that you thought it was, but what God's Word says it is, and you might need to make some changes. The way we do that is we simply come and obey God's Word. If there are those here this morning that know of the changes that you need to make, you need to step forward and let them know that you're making those changes. Sometimes a Christian who errs from the way, we're not as spiritual as we once were, and you're going to make that change this morning. Come forward and let the good brother here know that you're going to make that change. I'm going to be better in my attendance. I'm going to be better in my Bible study. I'm going to be better in my service. I want to be put to work for the Lord. I want others to know about that. Maybe you need to begin your spiritual service this morning by obeying the gospel, coming, repenting, and being baptized into Christ. You know, there are things that we do to cultivate a spiritual life. A study of God's Word. When we sing spiritual songs, Colossians 3:16. When we offer up spiritual prayers. When we bear the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23. We cultivate a spiritually minded life and attitude. But you've got to cultivate it like a garden. You've got to work it. You've got to water it. You've got to fertilize it. You've got to keep the weeds out of it. And you'll grow. You'll be spiritually minded. You've got to work at that. You've got to cultivate that. I want to encourage you this morning to be a spiritual person that God recognizes as spiritual. Not necessarily the world, but what God recognizes. And if we can assist you in that, we want to do that. Our lesson this morning, ye who are spiritual. I want that to be everyone here this morning. Truly spiritual in the sight of God. And if we need to make some changes, let's do that. But let's go out simply being willing to let the words of the Spirit guide us each day. Our marriages will be better. Our home lives will be better. There are so many people being wrecked in this world. It's just a shame. It's sad. So many young people being wrecked and ruined. And we could be guided so much better if we would just allow our lives, our spirits, to be guided by the Spirit of God. And when we do that, we will have fruit. We will be blessed. Our lives will be blessed and sweeter. And we'll have that home in heaven. If we can encourage you to be truly spiritual this morning, why won't you come as we stand and sing?
I gave my life.